Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Some of you are like, wow, this is a weird church. When you were in elementary school, maybe preschool, maybe even middle school, did you and your friends ever say something like that to try to ensure that there was some kind of guarantee that you were really telling the truth? Maybe you didn't say something kind of ridiculous like that. Maybe you said something as simple as this: I promise. No, really. Maybe you said emphatically, no, really, really, I promise, I promise, I promise. Or maybe you did this thing called pinky promise. Remember where you kind of locked pinkies and that was supposed to be some kind of like, you know, guarantee that you had kind of like made a contract together to ensure that you were telling the truth or that you're really going to follow through with what you said you would do. When you were in elementary school or middle school, maybe preschool, did you ever say or do something like this to ensure some kind of guarantee that what you were saying was really the truth? All of these things, when you think about it, all of those kinds of silly things, when you think about it, come from questions or concerns or doubts in some way related to trust. And these examples are all attempts to secure some sort of pledge of commitment, some sort of guarantee, some sort of promise to give the other person some confidence and reassurance that you are really telling the truth and that you would really follow through with whatever you had agreed upon. These are similar things related to the topic we're going to talk about this morning, about oaths. You can see on the picture, you know, we have this idea of someone sort of taking an oath or being sworn in or pledging that what they're about to say is the truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, that sort of thing. An oath, let's just define the term first. An oath can be defined as, and I quote, a solemn promise, often invoking a divine witness regarding one's future action or behavior. And this morning, as we continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount, this series we're titled Panorama, where Jesus takes his followers, his disciples up on a mountain, and he shows them a panoramic picture of understanding his truths and what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And what we see is that Jesus is taking these principles in our section we're currently in and kind of showing the greater righteousness of understanding some of these Old Testament laws and principles now through the fulfillment of Christ and now in light of Jesus and now in light of the fulfillment of him and the greater righteousness of the kingdom. So as we think of this topic this morning related to oaths, let's consider a few questions. Why are oaths necessary in the first place? Why is it necessary to take an oath? Why is it necessary in the first place? And does the Bible tell you and me anything about oaths? And what should your response be to taking an oath? Let's see what Jesus says about this topic here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the privilege it is to participate in learning your word this morning and participate in this worship gathering online. So God, we pray that you would bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read Matthew 5 verses 33 through 37 this morning. It says this: "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no, Anything more than this comes from evil. Well, this is the fourth of six applications that Jesus gives following Matthew 5, 17 through 20, in which he is applying the reality that he has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And in each section so far, anger, lust, divorce, we've seen an Old Testament principle stated, followed by Jesus saying, but I say to you, and then really giving his explanation of how this standard is to be applied now in light of his fulfillment and authority, and in light of the greater righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 33 is not a direct quotation of any single Old Testament law. Rather, it is a combination of various teachings from the Old Testament about swearing or making vows to God. Such passages being referred to here include the ninth commandment in the Ten Commandments. So let's take a look at that real quick. We have here in Exodus 20, verse 16, it reads this, the ninth commandment of the Ten Commandments. It says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And there are other Old Testament passages in mind here in this verse from Matthew 5, where Jesus quotes this in verse 33. He doesn't directly quote it. He's kind of taken a summation of several verses together. So let's look at Leviticus 19, verse 12. It says here, you shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Another one is Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And then there's also Deuteronomy 23, verse 23. You shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. So these Old Testament passages emphasize not swearing by God's name, not swearing falsely, and keeping and fulfilling what you say you will do. All of these passages are placed together, sort of a combobulation of all of them are placed together in verse 33 in the statement Jesus makes here in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 33. Jesus restates those principles here in verse 33, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. It's sort of a paraphrase of all of the principles of those verses together. And of course, Jesus is referring to all of those. Then in verse 34, Jesus repeats the phrase, but I say to you. And we saw that phrase back in verse 22. We saw it in verse 28. We saw it in verse 32. We will see it in verse 39 and verse 44. And in each of these six examples, including our passage this morning, where Jesus takes an Old Testament law and principle, and now he says, but I say to you, and he helps us to understand it now in light of Christ's fulfillment, in light of his authority, and in light of the greater righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. So it's almost like he's taking these Old Testament laws, and on the one hand, there's a degree in which he's giving us a proper understanding and really and an even more enriched understanding that really cuts to the heart about what it's all about. So like, for example, we saw it's not just committing murder, it's being angry. Or we saw it's not just committing adultery, it's looking lustfully. So it's these kinds of things where Jesus is taking and enriching and kind of elevating the high standard of God's righteousness, okay? And as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, we're to understand these things through Christ's fulfillment of those Old Testament principles. So yes, there's a fulfillment of that, but yet there's also, in a way, kind of it cuts to the heart of the issue. It really gets to the core of what this is about. It's not just this outward obedience, just kind of check the boxes and kind of, I did this, but it's all about what's really going on in the heart. So here, the way in which Jesus does this is he's telling us basically, you shouldn't have to really take oaths at all. That's the principle he's saying. You shouldn't have to really take an oath at all. Why? Because this law about taking oaths is now to be understood and applied. It means, in the way it's to be understood and applied now, is that we are to be, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, living in that, as a follower of Jesus, we're to be people of such honesty and integrity So much so that an oath would not really need to be necessary, because what we say we will do, we are supposed to be people that will do it. We're supposed to be honest. We're supposed to be people of integrity. We're supposed to follow through. And in a sense, as he concludes this passage, letting our yes be yes and our no be no. So now when you hear that, though, that almost seems to be on the surface and a direct sort of abolishment of the Old Testament law on some of these things related to taking an oath. So for example, look with me at Deuteronomy 6:13, and it almost seems like what we're saying in Matthew 5:33-37 is almost a dismissal of this, an abrogation of it completely. So read this. It says, for fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. All right, now how does this fit with what Jesus is now saying in Matthew 5 about not needing to take oaths at all? Well, Jesus is not necessarily literally abolishing all of this, but he's fulfilling the law's requirement of it. And he's applying the greater righteousness of the kingdom of heaven to it. As Jesus does this, we see that oaths are no longer necessary, but the principle and purpose behind the oaths, the principle and purpose behind the oaths, keeping your word and making promises, does remain. So there's a degree of him fulfilling this, yes, where it's not really necessary per se, but it's cutting to the heart, the principle again, of keeping your word, keeping your promises. That's what it's about. So Jesus begins back in Matthew 5. He goes in verse 34 with the phrase, "But I say to you," and he says, "Do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, by the earth, by Jerusalem, or by your head." So what is he getting at here with these different phrases? What's he talking about here? Well, one of the things that started happening in Jesus' day, and this happened with some of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, that sort of thing, is in order to protect the sanctity of God's name, you know, we saw this back here of, you know, take your oaths in his name, but they would not say the name of Yahweh. You know, that was considered so reverent and so holy that they wouldn't speak it. You know, they would not say the name of God. Okay, and so what people started doing as well is that they felt like, okay, if they were to make an oath in God's name, then they were really, really bound to it. You know, and if they didn't quite fulfill it or measure up to it, that would be really, really serious. But kind of as a way to kind of bypass that, kind of like a loophole, what they would do is they would make an oath instead by you know, making it, you know, I swear by the name of heaven, I swear by heaven, or I swear by Jerusalem, or I swear by the earth, you know, and so that would kind of give them an out, you know, and it sounds serious on the surface, but if they didn't fulfill it, it was kind of like, well, I didn't say it in God's name, so I'm off the hook, right? So that's what the people were doing. But the reality is here, and what Jesus again gets to, is not just the outward phraseology, you know, not just this outer behavioral righteousness. He gets to what's really going on in the heart. And the reality is that some of these people weren't really being people of honesty and integrity, because if they just said they sweared upon something, or they made an oath according to earth or according to Jerusalem, that or according to their head, that somehow, you know, that kind of let them off the hook. It kind of diminished, you know, if they failed to follow through, they'd be okay. But Jesus confronts that, and he's directly confronting it and challenging it, because the reality is that people think that those things aren't connected to God. But when you think about it, really, God's the creator of all those things, and everything belongs to the Lord. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And so it's not like you escape from God and escape being accountable to God just because you were taking an oath or swearing upon something else instead of upon the name of God. He is the creator and Lord of all things. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And so those things still have a connection to God. He's the one who created even our head, every hair on it, right? He's the one who created the earth. And so all these things belong actually to God. And so their oaths aren't hidden from God. Any oath that a person makes, they're still accountable to God. They're still accountable to be true to their word, to follow through, to be a faithful, honest person. So that's what Jesus is doing here. He speaks out against all these things, because the real matter is not actually about what you make the oath upon, but rather it's about honesty. It's about integrity. It's about keeping your word. It's about keeping your promises. That's the real issue here. So Jesus concludes in verse 37. He says, therefore, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So oaths, then, an oath stems from the reality of dishonesty, right? It stems from the reality that people don't keep the things that they make an oath upon. You know, they don't fail to live up what they say yes to or no to. They don't necessarily exhibit trust enough that the average person can kind of count on a person's word. So there needs to be some kind of oath. And so Jesus is saying, look, for a follower of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, the heart of the matter is that shouldn't really be necessary. Your yes or your no should be sufficient, because the person who's a follower of Jesus, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, should have their yes be yes, their no be no. He or she should keep his or her word or promise. The Christian is the blessed one we saw in the Beatitudes, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. The Christian, as we saw in the Beatitudes, early part of Matthew chapter 5, is the blessed one who is pure in heart. The Christian, as we saw in Matthew 5, a little after the Beatitudes, is the one who's to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so, by implication, the Christian is to be one whose yes or no ought to be respectful enough to be sufficient. That brings us to the primary point of our message. You and I are to be people of integrity who tell the truth and keep our word, so much so that oaths are not necessary. We are to be people of integrity who tell the truth and keep our word, so much so that oaths are not necessary. But this is where it gets difficult now as we apply this principle today. And maybe you're hearing this passage and hearing what I'm saying so far, and you're going, does this mean that we cannot take the witness stand in a courtroom? And if we're asked to tell the whole truth, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, that we're not somehow allowed to do that, that we must refuse to do so. In applying also what we see here in this passage, would this mean that it would be inappropriate for you and me to sign a contract of any sort? Is it wrong to, you know, go to a notary and get a contract signed for something? Or, you know, maybe you've purchased something before, or, you know, a mortgage, you know, you've refinanced your home, or maybe you've purchased a car and you've signed and pledged that you'll make the payments on it. Should we not do any of that stuff? Should we only just let our yes be yes and our no be no and just kind of agree on a handshake? After all, wouldn't that be consistent with what Jesus is saying about letting our yes be yes and our no be no and that be sufficient? How do we apply these things today? This gets a little tricky, right? Because the reality is sometimes if you're even, you know, kind of taking an oath of office of some sort, you know, there may be a necessary requirement for you to, you know, pledge your commitment and your faithfulness to fulfill the duties of whatever position that you're being asked to, or in some cases, like our political officials are elected to do. Is all of this a violation of our passage this morning? Is it inappropriate for us to do that kind of thing? Well, there are some certain religious groups who take this text here in such a way in terms of the application, and they would see it, they would see the very literal principle of it and refuse to take oaths in a courtroom, for example. But doing so seems to be a stretch and sort of an unnecessary application to what we see here that I think really misses the primary point of what the meaning behind the passage is about that we've just gone through. Jesus is preaching antithetically here. He's preaching against the abuses that people were making regarding an oath. And in speaking against the abuses that people were making regarding those by just saying, okay, well, if I don't swear by the name of God, then I'm not accountable to God for it. And if I don't fulfill my promise, then I'm off the hook. He's speaking against that. And in speaking against it, he's saying, your righteousness, your truthfulness, your living your life with integrity and honesty should be so great that taking an oath at all isn't really necessary. But in doing that, he's not necessarily saying that you can't ever take an oath. Listen to what well-known scholar and pastor John Stott says in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount about this section. I found this very helpful, and I have his comment here up on a slide. Stott writes this: what Jesus emphasized in his teaching was that honest men, meaning honest men and women, do not need to resort to oaths. It was not that they should refuse to take an oath if required by some external authority to do so. So you see, you and I live in a world where we may legally need to take an oath in a courtroom. We may legally need to sign a contract. And we may need to have a background check done on, you know, submit to having a background check done on ourselves. Jesus himself later in Matthew responds to a request himself, where Jesus himself was really put under oath by the high priest. Listen to this in Matthew 26, 63. But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, so the high priest is speaking to Jesus, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, for Jesus, of course, it shouldn't be necessary to be put under oath. But nonetheless, in a sense, he answers the question. He says, yes, it is as you say. Jesus replied in that way. And he said, but I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. So Jesus himself here is being asked to say something under oath. So the issue is not taking an oath at all if required. The issue is that it's not necessary to do so if we're honest people. And he's getting to the heart of that. He's saying, look, you know, you can go ahead and do this, but for a Christian, it really shouldn't be necessary. It really should not be necessary, because our yes should be yes, our no should be no. Let's close our talk here on this passage with a few closing and, I think, significant applications you and I can draw from this. The first one is simply this question, and it's an important one. Do you consistently tell the truth? Do you consistently tell the truth? God himself does not lie. You and I must not lie either. How would you feel if God lied to you? I mean, you would not be able to be confident in his promises to you. You would question, okay, well, God says that he forgives my sin, but if God was dishonest, could you really count on him to do so? Now, thankfully, God does not lie, and his promises are sure. Every word of the Lord is perfect. And we are thankful that God, being a holy, righteous God, calls us as his people to live with honesty, to tell the truth. The ninth commandment tells us not to bear false witness. We are not to be liars. And we're told in our passage this morning to be people of honesty and integrity. And if that's not enough, there are sobering and serious consequences for being dishonest as a pattern in our lives. And I don't think because, you know, just because some of these warnings are so drastic that we should, you know, not mention them. I think they're in God's word to warn us and to, you know, sort of, you read something like what I'm about to show you, and it'll put the fear of God in you. And so I'm going to show you what it warns us in Revelation 21, verse 8. If we're not a person of honesty and integrity, if we're a person who consistently lies, look at what this says. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars, Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you've been living in a pattern of lying, if you cut corners on a consistent basis, stop. Ask God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Correct the lie with the truth and return to living your life in the truth. The second question for us to ask from this passage is this: do you consistently follow through with what you say you will do? Notice I said consistently, not perfectly. And that's important for what I said previously too, with times when we've been dishonest. We all mess up at times on these things. Maybe you say to someone that you'll do something and you don't. You know, we've all probably said something like this before, like, hey, let's get together, and then, you know, or I'll call you this week, and then we forget to do so. You know, I've probably multiple times in my life told somebody I'll pray for them and then unfortunately forgotten to do so. Can you relate to these kinds of things? I mean, we've had times when even we've told our spouse probably when he or she has asked us to do something. And we said, sure, I'll take care of that. And then we forget to do so. None of us perfectly follow through all the time. And the reality is that sometimes we slip in the area of our honesty. We all make mistakes here. And you see, it's in that it drives us to our desperate dependence upon God. We really need God's grace. We need God's forgiving grace for when we've fallen short. But we also need God's sustaining or empowering grace. We need his transforming grace to change us, to be honest people and people of integrity. But we need his empowering or his sustaining grace, if you will, to help us live and walk consistently in the truth. Because on our own, in our sinfulness and our fallenness, we'll repeatedly slip in this area. And the fact that we can live consistently in the truth, that we can be consistently honest, and that we can consistently, more consistently, though we won't perfectly, follow through with what we say we will do, that's evidence of the Spirit of God and the Word of God bearing fruit in our life and having good things come out in our lives, in our character, in our conduct over time. This passage this morning challenges you and me to be consistent, to faithfully follow through with what we say we will do. And when we are faithful to follow through with what we say we will do, we build trust and we give glory to God. We honor God. Over time, when we do that, when people that are around us know that they can count on us, that they know that our yes is yes and our no is no, and then they see us following through, there's a greater trust and a greater respect and a greater reliance upon us, and that gives glory to God. And they see our Father in heaven at work in us. They see Jesus Christ at work in us, and that is appealing and that is attractive. And they say, that's a God I want to worship. That's a God I want to know, because that person lives in a way that I want to live. It's a powerful witness to the world. I mean, think about people that you know and love and respect, that you really feel like you can count on them and you really trust them to be honest with you. That's someone you like to know. That's someone you would want to trust in a time of need. God wants us to be that people, but realize that there's grace. Remember that there's grace. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that it does, that Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount, is he sets the bar so high that you and I can't jump over it on our own. The Sermon on the Mount shows you and me that we're poor in spirit. It shows our faults and our failures. And a passage like this shows us where sometimes we fail to follow through. It shows us where sometimes we aren't as honest as we should be, or times when we failed and we've flat out been dishonest. It convicts us of that, and it draws us to our desperate need for the for Christ and what he's done for us in the gospel when he died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead so that he could put his righteousness in us, that he could give us the grace we need to change and transform us so that he catapults us over and up to living in that high standard, that high bar that God has set for that greater righteousness for the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So regardless of where you've been, regardless of where you're at today, would you look to Jesus and the cross for mercy and forgiveness for times when you failed in these areas? But would you also look to Christ and the gospel and what he did on the cross to give you the sustaining and the transforming grace, the empowering grace you need to move forward and be the kind of person whose yes is yes and no is no? The kind of person that people trust, the kind of person that people can count on because they see Jesus at work in you. And may God bless you and bless others as you do that. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come to you. We know that we're not perfect in what we say or what we do. We've failed. We've fallen short of that greater righteousness of the kingdom on our own. So we need you, Lord Jesus. We ask for forgiveness for when we failed. And we ask for your grace to empower us and to sustain us and to transform us to live more and more consistently as people of integrity, as people who are honest, as people who others can count on. May your grace call and compel us to live and be the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.